Our first scripture this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, verses 35 through 38. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Our second word comes from the epistle of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Paul writes this, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as to please man, but to please God, whom tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with pretext for greed, God's witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, as we seek to understand how we are called to share your message with others, and what message we're called to share, we ask, Lord, that you'd open the eyes of our hearts. So, Lord, that your scripture might have fruit in our lives. Lord God, we know as we listen, you're working. And so we trust that now as we hear your word and as we meditate on it, that you're working in our lives. Thank you, Lord God. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So this week we're starting a new series, and it's called The Outward Facing Life. And this is combining two main areas. One that it's combining is mission. Technically, September is Missions Month at APC Newtown Reformed Church. And so we're going to be talking about evangelism and contextual mission and social justice. And entwined with that is another area where Christians are called to look outwardly. And that has to do with stewardship. How God wants us to use our time and our treasures and our talents for his glory. So each week we're going to combine these two themes every week for the next 6 weeks. So this week will be evangelism, next week will be time, and so on and so forth, as we combine mission and stewardship to talk about the outward-facing life. So this week we're talking about evangelism. And this is definitely a subject that if you've been in church for a while, and if you know God, and if you feel like you have a relationship with Christ, odds are you know something about evangelism. And most likely, you understand evangelism. You get it. You know what God is calling. You've read Matthew, you know, the call, the Great Commission. You know what it means. But even though we understand evangelism, one thing that I'm very aware of is though we understand it, many of us have a hard time doing it. Now, there are some of us in this room, and I'm very grateful for you. You have a gift of evangelism. You feel very comfortable and passionate and committed to evangelizing those around you, and you do it well. You're very comfortable with strangers. You feel very comfortable sharing, and you really have a passion for it. And I'm so grateful for you. But I'm also aware that the majority of us probably do not have that gift, and that for the majority of us, it's actually probably pretty awkward to talk with your family and your friends and even strangers on the subway or on the street about Jesus. And that also, more than doing that, it can have this kind of shaming effect. You know, that we never feel like we're doing enough. We never feel like we're evangelizing enough. We always feel kind of guilty and even shame that we're not living up to this call that God has given us to be a witness to the resurrection. So this morning, we're actually going to be talking about some aspects of evangelism that we probably don't think about when we think about evangelism in the first way. This is actually a different perspective on evangelism. And we see it really clearly, especially in Jesus's call to evangelism in Matthew, and also in the way that Paul looks at sharing the gospel and what's most important. And this is to be an encouragement to all of us and a challenge for all of us, no matter if we are gifted with evangelistic gifts or that we feel awkward in evangelizing to others. Because here we see really the heart of God, and we see how God, through Jesus Christ, calls us to respond. So this morning we're going to look at three aspects of evangelism that we see in our passage. The first one we see is the heart of evangelism. What's at the very core of the call to evangelism? The second is the first call to evangelism that Jesus gives to his disciples, which may be a little bit different than you think. And thirdly, it's the practice of evangelism. How do we practice evangelism in our daily lives? So we're going to get practical here. We're going to talk not just theologically about evangelism, but really practically about how we are called to respond to God and Jesus Christ in our daily life. So firstly, we discuss the heart of evangelism. What's at the very core of the call to evangelize and God's desire for us? What does he want us to share? And we see this really clearly in our passage from Matthew. In Matthew, we actually see kind of the centerpiece of the call to evangelism that we've seen for 2,000 years. This very famous phrase, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Now, that has sent countless people out into the fields of the Lord. I mean, I've heard sermons on it at evangelistic conferences at least 15, 20 times. And that is the call, that the harvest is plentiful. God has made this plentiful harvest, and we're called to go. But actually, that little passage is not descriptive of the heart of evangelism, why we're called to go. And we actually see the heart of evangelism in the passage right before it, in verse 36. Right before Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, the gospel writer makes a comment about how Jesus was feeling when he was talking to the crowds. And he says this in verse 36. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Now, the word compassion here we've seen before, especially when we were studying the Gospels during Lent. We saw this word compassion pop up once or twice. And it's the Greek word splanchnizo. Now, you know, see if you want to use that in conversation sometime. You know, splanchnizo. I mean, it's like, kind of took me two or three times to get the pronunciation right, actually. But it's one of those words that actually, when you say it, it even kind of has this kind of visceral sense to it. And what the word means is literally to feel in your viscera. Now, you might not know what the viscera is, but the viscera is basically, you know, the internal organs in the lower part of your body. So the stomach, the abdomen, the lower intestine, the larger intestine, that's the viscera. So here, when it says Jesus had compassion, what it means is that Jesus felt something in his viscera. He felt a deep care and concern and love and compassion for people in the gut, in the very deepest part of his person. And because of that deep care and love, it actually made him begin to feel what the crowd was feeling that day. It began to make him understand, not just by kind of knowing it rationally, but knowing it experientially. He began to experience the pain and the struggle and the frustration, the harassment and the wanderings of the crowd, and he felt it in his gut. That's what it means. I don't know if you've ever experienced that kind of splanchnizno moment. I mean, I know I have at times with my wife or with my close friends where something happens to them and I begin to hurt like they hurt. You know, the first time this happened with my wife, I was really surprised. She was really hurt by something. It was a kind of a friend who hurt her. And I began to hurt in the same way. I was confused, like, what is this? What's going on with me? But I began to start, you know, kind of getting really emotional and really feeling pain. And it wasn't my pain, it was her pain. But because I loved her and I cared for her in my viscera, all of a sudden I started feeling a little bit of what she was feeling and I could understand it. The sensus lentisno is this word, this idea of suffering with. So when you feel it in your viscera, you begin to feel what the other person is feeling and understand what the other person is going through. And that's what Jesus feels here. And why does he feel it here? We read it in the next verse. Because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Now that word harassed is such a descriptive word. You know, it has a sense of being on the run, someone chasing you, someone pestering you, someone attacking you, someone out to get you. And so when Jesus looks out at this crowd, he sees that they're harassed. And when I was reading this, I couldn't help but think that doesn't that describe us so well at times? You know, you look out at New Yorkers especially, and you see that they look harassed. They are running from one place to another place, trying to get here and there, you know, always going, always going. It's like we're running from something. What are we running from? You know, often we're harassed by stress. I was reading an article recently that said New Yorkers are the most stressed out people in the whole country. That we are the most stressed out because of where we live and because of the jobs we do and the ways we have to get around and the people we deal with, that we're the most stressed out people in the whole country. And I think you probably could see how that's true. You know, you see how that's true in day-to-day, how we live here in the city. So we're stressed out. We're stressed out by external things, by job, by friends, by relationships. We're stressed out by internal things. So we're harassed by stress. But also a lot of us are harassed by depression. We're depressed. We can't get out of it. We can't change it. It's just there. It seems to hound us. We want to get better. We want to feel differently, but we're not. We're harassed by stress. Some of us are harassed by loneliness. We long for connection. We long for real friends who could really love us and care for us, but we feel let down a lot. We feel like not cared for, not valued. So we're longing for connection, but we're hounded by loneliness. Some of us could be harassed by these messages that we see all around us, that I need to be wealthier and, you know, more beautiful and thinner, and I need to be more influential and more successful, and I have to have all these things to be content and happy and worthy and secure. And we all are harassed by sin, all of us. We're all on the run from sin. We're all on the run from the idolatry that we're all involved in, those self-salvation projects that we all are in part of. And so Jesus looks down and he sees that we're harassed, that we're on the run. And he also sees that we're helpless, that we can't do anything about it, that there's no 10 steps to stop being harassed. All the times you try to be peaceful and more happy and more centered and more content, yeah, they all fail. Because we're ultimately unable to change this harassment we feel. So Jesus looks down and he sees we're helpless because we're like sheep without a shepherd. Notice that's very interesting, that when Jesus looks down on us, he is hit by the viscera, in the viscera, that we don't have a shepherd, that we're shepherdless. That's what concerns Jesus, is that we don't have a shepherd, or that we have a lot of bad shepherds. We have a lot of bad shepherds who are trying to lead us in a lot of directions. And Jesus looks down at that and he goes, wow, these people are like sheep without a shepherd. They need a good shepherd. I don't know if you've ever seen a shepherd corralling sheep. I've had a chance to see this a couple times when I lived in Central America. And the one thing you always notice when a shepherd is corralling sheep and they have their sheepdogs and they're trying to get them all in order is that sheep will go anywhere. Like they just kind of start walking in a direction, and if a cliff is in their path, they will literally just go right over that cliff. If there's like brambles or some, you know, a fence, they will just stick right to that fence. I mean, sheep are just kind of prone to wander, and they don't even know where they're going half the time. And so when Jesus looks on us, he sees a bunch of sheep who are wandering, that sometimes we go directions we don't even know where we're going, and we don't know where it's going to lead. There might be a cliff ahead in our lives, and we don't know it. We're like sheep without a shepherd. And so it hits him in his viscera that we're lost and harassed, and we need a good shepherd. And it causes Jesus to have this deep compassion for us. It hits him in the viscera. He's so concerned, and his heart goes out to us, and he says, I want to be their good shepherd. I want to lead them to salvation and life and truth and to life abundantly in many ways. So when we think about evangelism, that is the heart of evangelism. That is the very core of why we would say anything to anyone else about God. Why would we ever invite anyone to church? Why would we ever want to do any of that stuff? We do that because Jesus has compassion on the people around you. You know, when we think about evangelism, often we're kind of feel compelled to stress the bad news. You know, we see people around us, we see kind of they're doing, you know, bad things, or they're, you know, kind of involved in different things, and we go, well, you know, I feel like I kind of want to call them on that. I want to tell them those things, you know, because how are they going to know God if they don't know their own sin? Well, we see that in the scriptures, partly, that we are perishing and we need to be, you know, help because we are perishing. But always we see in scripture, and especially we see in Matthew, that always good news comes first. That the news of the gospel is not news that God is disgusted with you and your sin, that God is going to kill you unless you repent from your sin. That is not the message of the gospel. The gospel is good news that when God looks out upon this people, looks upon you, he is deeply struck in his viscera by us. And that call calls him to feel what we're feeling and wants him to form mission to us to save us and give us real life and true life. So I challenge you, you know, when you're on the subway today or you're walking around the neighborhood or you're hanging out with friends, I challenge you to see them differently. You know, we look upon people around us, we make judgments about them all the time. We even make judgments about the people we know well, you know. But I encourage you, when you see them, to think, this person is deeply loved by God. This is a person whom Jesus is hit in the splanchnizo by, that he's hit in the viscera, that he is deeply touched by this person, that he sees every way this person is harassed and helpless and broken and in need, and he responds out of a deep, deep love. He suffers with them, and he desires to save them. I challenge you, when you're on the subway or you're walking around, just to see somebody and go, they're deeply loved. God is deeply compassionate to them. And see how that changes the way you look at them. And see how it changes the way that you want to respond to them as well. So that's the heart of evangelism. And ultimately, when we understand the heart of evangelism, it leads us to be called to evangelism. But in our passage from Matthew, the call to evangelism is not what we would expect. Because when we look at this passage, we would expect Jesus to say something like this. We'd expect him to say, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few, so go! Go into the harvest, everyone. Get out there and do it. It's not what Jesus says. We see here that when Jesus looks out at the crowds, he says this statement, a fact. The harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. It is a statement of fact, because there are 1,000 people in the crowd and there are 12 disciples. Now, when Jesus talks about the harvest, he's talking about the people that he has compassion on, the people that are harassed and helpless and need a shepherd. And so when he looks out and says, the workers are few, there's not a lot of people to tell all the crowd about this God who loves them and wants to be their shepherd. The harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. It's just a statement of fact. And when we look out at our city and we look at our world, we see that fact playing out very clearly. The harvest is plentiful. There are so many needs in this city. There are so many physical needs. We see so many people suffering. We see so many people broken and hungry and in need of help and love. And also, we see so many people lonely. people who have everything together but are just so lonely. You know, one writer said recently that New York City is one of the loneliest places on the planet because it's so hard to connect here. It's so hard to really make real connections, especially if you're an outsider. If you're outside a social circle, or you're here for the first time, or you're not a part of a community, it's just so hard. So it's a lonely place. And so the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Who's going out and loving those people and showing those people who Jesus is? It's a statement of fact, and it seems overwhelming. So when Jesus tells us that, he does not say, "And everyone go. Go right now, leave the church, go out and help those people." But what Jesus does say is he says, "Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into his harvest." Isn't that interesting? The first call that Jesus gives us concerning evangelism is not to do something, but to pray. That's the very first call. I think so often as Christians, we put one before the other. We go before we pray. And we find the error in that very quickly because we're called to pray to remember who is the Lord of the harvest. We are not the Lord of the harvest. God is. We don't plant seeds. God does. We don't tend seeds. We don't help people know Jesus. God does. We don't inspire people to change their lives. God does. We don't transform people. God does. We are not the Lord of the harvest, and so we're called to firstly stop and pray and ask the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into his field. Now, I often think, especially after living in Europe, about why the church is in such decline. You may have noticed this. You know, we walk through the city, and we see churches that are now, you know, boutiques and clubs. Especially when I lived in the Netherlands in Europe, I saw this all the time. So many beautiful churches from the 1500s and 1600s are now museums and shopping malls and clubs. And they're, yeah, just not being used. There's this beautiful facade outside, but inside there's nothing that used to happen in those buildings. And why the decline? I think about that a lot. Especially when I lived in Europe, I thought about it. And one reason I think the churches declined so much is that committee meetings took over prayer meetings. That we began to have committee meetings instead of prayer meetings. Instead of coming together to prayer as the subject, prayer became the footnote. And instead of having prayer as the main thing we do, it became a side thing we do. And we then talked about all the programs we're doing or all the things that we're doing, talked about our church building and the endowment and all the other stuff we're doing, where prayer should have been the center and all those other things should have been the periphery. And so we're called to have prayer at the very center of our call. When we look out at the people around us, we're supposed to pray for them. One thing I often do is when I'm on the subway on the way to work, way to church here, I pray for people and I pray, God, send somebody in their life that can tell them about Jesus. Tell somebody that they'll listen to, that they would understand, that who can say it in the language that they might receive it. And if it's me, send me. You know, sometimes God may not want to send you to somebody, one of your friends, because maybe you couldn't share the gospel in an effective way to them. Maybe there's something in your ability to talk to them that isn't there. So we pray that God has workers for the harvest, but we also pray that if God wants us to do his labor, he'll send us. I think the word is used here, God sends laborers into the harvest very specifically, because when we think about our role in evangelism, our role is very small. God is doing 90% of the work while we're not even doing 10% of the work. We're laborers in his field. God has prepared it. God has sown it. God is working it. God will reap it. And we are his laborers. And so when we go out, we're just called to serve God by sharing the good news of the gospel. We're called to do that in very practical ways. So after we've heard the heart of the gospel, after we've received the first call of the gospel, eventually God's going to send us out to share with someone. So then we need to think about the practice of evangelism. How are we called to practice it, to put it into practice? And this is where we're going to get really practical about what that means in your daily life. Now, when we look at our passage from Philippians, we see that Paul says that he has been entrusted with the gospel. I don't know if you noticed that when we read that for the first time, but he said, we share the gospel because we're entrusted with it. God entrusted us with it. Now, that word has the sense of having been given something precious, being given a treasure, something very valuable. So when you're entrusted with something, let's say your mother or father give you something, or a friend gives you something, and they entrust it to you, that is a huge responsibility. Someone may entrust a secret to you. You know, someone may entrust some information that could really hurt them. And so when they give that to you, it's really a huge responsibility. You've been entrusted with something important. And so Paul and the other disciples, that's what they feel they've been given. They've been entrusted with the gospel, with the word of hope about this compassionate God who loves people so much that he wants to be their good shepherd. That's what they've been given. And they've also been given the call to share that, to mete out the treasure, to give the treasure to other people. So that's how they see that their call to evangelism is, that they've been entrusted with this gift. And it's the same way we're us. We've been entrusted with the gift. And so how do we share it? I'd like to propose that we share it in two ways. We share it firstly by checking ourselves, and secondly by giving ourselves. Let me explain that. When I talk about checking ourselves, I talk about the need to examine your motivations before you evangelize. You've been given this huge gift. You've been entrusted with it. And we're called to examine our motivations before we say anything to somebody else. We see in our passage from Philippians that Paul does this. He says that he and the disciples examined their motivations so that their gospel would not spring from error or impurity or an attempt to deceive. So we're called, before we give ourselves, to check ourselves. And we do this in a few ways. We firstly are called to check our pride. Pride is often the main roadblock to talking about faith. And pride is a focus on me. And it rears its ugly head in evangelism when we think that we are better than the people we're talking to. That we ultimately think that people are inherently lower than us because we are Christians and they are not Christians. So our gospel then becomes heavy-handed and defensive, not gentle and inclusive. And we often focus on kind of self-fulfillment, on how, like, if you become a Christian, you're going to be happier and healthier and stronger and more fulfilled, and you're going to be more moral and more kind, you know, and you're going to be kind of like me. You know, you're going to kind of be like me. You're going to be good like I am, and strong like I am, and faithful like me, and devoted like me, if you just come to know Jesus. That's the kind of gospel that's preached when our focus is on pride. And the problem is it's just not true. Because we know people who are better than us who are non-Christians. This is something I think when we focus on evangelism as pride, we often get really confused by people who are really super moral and are not Christians. I have a non-Christian friend who's an aid worker in Central America, and she has confounded me for years because she is an amazing person. She is much better than me by every category. She is more kind than me. She is more self-sacrificial. She is more loving. She is more caring. And she doesn't know Jesus. And I prayed more than once, God, how can she be so nice and not be a Christian? You know, isn't it that we were worthless sinners and broken and terrible, and then we became Christians and now we're great? It really confounded me. How can she be such a good person and not know Jesus? And kind of after a while, I realized, after some humility kind of grew in my life, that she doesn't need to be a good person. That's not the gospel she needs to hear. She needs to hear the gospel because it's true, not because it makes her a good person. She needs to hear the gospel because it's real, because Jesus is real, that she is harassed and she is helpless just like me. And she has this God who loves her, who feels her pain in the viscera, just like me. You know, so often when we function out of pride, either we're better than people and we feel great because of that, or we're worse than people and we feel resentful and depressed because of it. We can't just be like this with people. Either we're better than them or we're worse with them. Either we're prideful and superior to them or we're depressed and resentful of them. And that's what the first thing that God wants to check in us is pride. So we don't function out of pride, but we function out of grace. And connected with this is the next one, that we need to check our fear. You know, how many times have you asked these questions? What will they think of me if I talk about Jesus with them? You know, what if it's awkward? What if they reject me? You know, what if I fail? What if they don't respond? What am I going to do? If you're like me, you've asked those questions a lot of times. And if you're like me again, those questions have stopped you from talking about Jesus with people around you, especially when the windows are there, when it's fully appropriate. Those questions stop us. And that comes from fear, which really comes from our insecurities, which comes from our not feeling centered in grace. Comes from all of these things. But when we read the gospel, we're really encouraged that before we're called to do anything, we're called to pray. So when we're fearful, before we say a word, we're called to pray and let God take over. So we're called to check our fear. And thirdly, we're called to check our pessimism. Pessimism is one of these insidious kind of barriers to gospel proclamation. And pessimism is basically this. All of us have somebody or many people in our lives that feel that they just can't ever become Christians. You know, there's someone in all of our lives that we just feel like they will never know the gospel. They can never, like, come to know Jesus. They may be so good and righteous and secure and seemingly happy in their lives that we think, how could they ever know Jesus? Why would they even want to know Jesus? Or they could be so bad or evil or broken that we think, God's word could never sink down deep. There's someone in all of our lives or some people. You know, we could think, oh, Muslims could never know Jesus, or Buddhists, or these people could never, ever know Jesus. And that's the spirit of pessimism. And we're called to check that when we feel that, because God can do anything. He is the Lord of the harvest, and it is his desire for everyone to know him as their good shepherd, that he's not just good, that he is great. So when we feel this sense of pessimism, we're called to check that. And lastly, and this one is the hard one, I think, for all of us, or one of the hard ones, that we're called to check our indifference and our boredom. If we're honest with ourselves, we realize that often we don't share our faith because we don't care that much. We just don't really care that much for other people around us. One writer defines it as joyless indifference. That ultimately we don't share our faith or are convicted to share it because, yeah, we just don't care. We don't care that much about other people. We care more about our lives than we care about others' lives, so we don't share. And often this can come in our lives because of a boredom with the gospel. Let me repeat that. A boredom with the gospel. Because for many of us, if we're honest, the gospel is just boring to us. Church is just kind of boring. You know, all of this stuff, faith is boring. It's not, you know, we could be doing much more exciting, interesting things with our life. And often the gospel is just boring. So that's where we're called to examine ourselves. If there's no joy in your faith, if there's no passion about what God has done, if there's no feeling of gratitude from grace and blessing from his love, why would you share it? Why would you want to share it? Why would you feel compelled at all to share it? So we're called to examine God in our life. And if our faith is dry and graceless, before we go out and say anything to someone, we just say to God, restore the joy of my salvation again. So after we've checked ourselves, we're called to share ourselves. Paul writes in Philippians, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. And here Paul is describing when evangelism happens best. This is what Paul is describing as the optimal environment for evangelism to happen, is in relationships. Now, some of you are going to have opportunities to talk to people who are total strangers. You're going to have a conversation on the subway. You're going to have a conversation on a plane. I know I'm always dreading that. I'm always like, God, please don't make me have to talk to somebody on a plane. I just want to read my book and put my headphones in. I don't want to talk. But sometimes those opportunities arise and God seems to push them right in your way. And that's great. And I hope you are ready to share your faith and share your witness with people when that happens. But for the majority of the time, you're going to share the gospel in relationships with people that you know, with friends, with colleagues, with the people you see every week. It might be even the person at the deli you see every week. That's the people you're going to share the gospel with. And so when we're sharing the gospel with them, what's important is that we don't short-circuit evangelism. You know, one of the strategies that was really popular maybe 10 years ago was friendship evangelism or relationship evangelism. And the kind of the goal of this was that you're supposed to make friends with non-Christians. And you make friends primarily with the goal that someday you're going to try to convert them to Christ. And I have a couple non-Christian friends I met in the Netherlands, and they were really wary of getting to know Catherine and I. Actually, when we first started hanging out with them, they were our neighbors. And when I first told them I was a pastor, they kind of had the shudder, like, oh, these Christians. And it took us a while to understand, like, why are you so wary of getting to know us? Because eventually we became great friends. And they said they had other Christian friends when they lived in America that they had the sneaking suspicion that the only reason they were friends with them is to convert them to Christianity. And it actually made them really angry. Like, they were so frustrated at these people, like, you only care about me, you know, to convert me? You know, what kind of friendship is that? And I think they had a point. Because the point for us with our friendships is to be good friends. It's to be good listeners. It's to learn what it means to serve our friends and love them and care about the people around us. That's our main goal. And through that, they will see the gospel. They will ask, who are you and what are you doing? So we seek not to short-circuit evangelism. And so also within that, we seek to be good friends, but we also seek not to be invisible Christians. Now, an invisible Christian is basically a Christian who goes to church, who loves Jesus, growing in Christ, but nobody knows it. Nobody outside of your church community or your friends know at all that you go to church. They have no idea that you're a faithful person, that you believe in this God who loves them so much. And so the goal is to just simply not be an invisible Christian. After we seek to be a good friend, we just seek to be real. If Christ has changed your life, just be real about it. You know, if you're an invisible Christian, you're hiding part of who you are. You're not sharing all of who you are. Your friends might be sharing all of who you are, but you're not. So you're called just to share who you are. Tell people that you go to church. You know, tell people where you go to church. When you're talking about life, you can share what happened over the weekend. You can share that something was, you know, it doesn't have to be all holier than thou. You know, one thing that Christians often do is we just become weird culturally. You know, we become really weird because we can't have regular conversations with people. You know, we can't talk about sports. We can't talk about life. We just have to talk about God, and we have to kind of, oh, praise the Lord for doing all this, da-da-da. That's not being fully real. Because if we're real, we realize that, yeah, we love Jesus. It's really at the center of who we are. And we're just called to share that. So a few practical ways to do that is just, yeah, when it comes up, it's okay to tell people you go to church. It's okay to talk about it. It's okay to say, oh, yeah, last Sunday we did this cool thing. We went out and had this great time. And it was awesome. People are sharing about their lives. Why can't you share about your life? Also, invite people to church. People are like 80% more apt to go to church if they're invited by someone. Especially at like Easter or Christmas, people are more likely to say yes than no if you ask them. And especially if you ask them non-judgmentally. You know, if you don't ask them with the sense of like, I'm going to ask the question. After the service, I'm going to ask the question. Would you like to know Jesus? And I'm going to really try to get it in there. I'm going to try to do it. Yeah, if you just ask them and say, hey, come, this is something that really is important to me. Why don't you check it out? Odds are you might be surprised at what God does out of that. And also, just share your life story. Share your journey. You know, so often we think evangelism is so scary because I have to have all my theology correct and I have to know, you know, any question that comes up, you know, from creation to revelation, I've got to have it down. Being a real person who is a Christian just means that you share the hope you have. You share practical instances where God has touched your life, where God has changed your life. And we wait for appropriate moments to do that. You know, one thing that makes us kind of weird is feeling the need to kind of budge in everywhere with kind of these things. We just wait. We just let it be organic. Wait for the appropriate moments to come up where it's natural to do it. And then just share a place where God helped you work through a situation. You know, share a place where God gave you hope in the midst of some struggle. That's all we're called to do in evangelism, is just not to short circuit the opportunity to evangelize in a relationship. And lastly, and this is connected to it, we don't short circuit evangelism by being consistent in our character. This is kind of connected with the checking yourself. But people, as you know, will see your character as much as they'll hear your words. Before I was a Christian, I became a Christian when I was 17. I knew a lot of Christians, but I saw a lot of Christians doing a lot of things I didn't think were Christian. I saw, especially in high school, you know, the Christians were Christians during school, and then they were at the same parties I was that night. And I was like, that doesn't make sense to me. So your witness is partly your character. And this has to do with generosity. How generous are you with other people? Has to do with your integrity. How much do you live what you believe, especially morally? How much do you live what you believe? Has to do with hospitality. How welcoming are you to other people? Has to do with sympathy. How much are you compassionate to people? How much do you care for people? And it even has to do with chastity. How much are you keeping your commitments sexually? You know, it's kind of funny, but even non-Christians know that Christians shouldn't be having sex before marriage. If you ask a non-Christian what Christians should do in that, they will tell you, you shouldn't be having sex before marriage. You're a Christian. This is what you guys talk about all the time. Why are you doing it? So even your chastity is a witness in itself to you living what you believe. And what I want to emphasize here is it's not about you being a perfect person. If you've heard me preach before, you know that again and again and again I talk about grace and how our works are a response to grace. So this is not you just needing to be a good person so people will want to be a good person like you and they'll come to Jesus. No. This is about being honest where you are, being honest with your faith, having a real faith that really shows how you deal with struggles and hardship and good times as well. So if you're not there in terms of your character, be honest about it. You know, the last thing we need is another inauthentic Christian that is struggling with sin and brokenness, but acting like they're all great and wonderful and without sin. That's the last thing we need. What we need is authentic Christians who are willing to take ownership over their brokenness and who are willing to receive grace. And that's the kind of testimony we want to have. You know, the heart of evangelism is God's compassionate heart for his people. And we cannot evangelize unless we've received it, unless we know it, unless we have, in a sense, understood a bit about how God feels for us in his viscera, how he responds to us. We can't share a word of the good news unless we've experienced it ourselves. So I encourage you, before you say a word to others, experience it. Receive it. If you feel dry in your faith, if you feel like you've wandered away, come back to the fount of every blessing. Be renewed. Read the promises. Read through the Gospels about who Jesus is and believe them again and be restored in them again. And then out of the overflow of your lives, you can share what God has done to the world around you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that you show compassion on broken people, on people who are being chased, that we're stressed out, we're broken, people who are lost and need a good shepherd. We thank you. Help us to have that as our message. Lord, check us when our pride or our fear or our pessimism or our indifference or our boredom, Lord, is a main motivation that we share with others. Help us share not just our words, but ourselves with people. Lord, help us to be consistent in our character. Help us to be real in our conversations with people. Help us find appropriate times to share the hope that we know, because we know it's good. We know it's real. We know it's the most amazing thing, and so we want to share it. Thank you, Lord God. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.